Pastor, teacher, and author Adrian Rogers has introduced people all over the world to the love of Jesus Christ and has impacted untold numbers of lives by presenting profound truth simply stated. Thanks for joining us for this message. Here's Adrian Rogers.
Would you take God's Word, please, and turn to Acts chapter 5. We're continuing our series in that old-time religion, Acts chapter 5. And while you're turning to it, and as soon as you have finished turning to it, would you look up here, and I want to ask you a question this morning. How many truly happy, joyful, vibrant, victorious Christians do you know? You might say, well, Pastor, not that many. I'm going to tell you the reason why we have so few. And really, folks, there are not a lot of people who are filled with joy. No Christian has a right to go around looking like his picture on his driver's license. But so many of us do. And what is the reason for this lack of joy? Well, that old song says, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I want to talk to you about the expedience of obedience. The expedience of obedience. And I want you to read here in Acts chapter 5, I begin in verse 29. Now let me tell you when this passage took place. Peter and the other apostles have been teaching and preaching Jesus Christ, and it's caused quite a stir. It's caused quite an upset. Very frankly, it was a revival. The civil magistrates and the religious authorities were trying to stop the revival, and so they commanded Peter and the other apostles not to preach anymore. Then Peter begins in verse 29 and says, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Now, the reason that so many Christians today are not filled with joy and victory and happiness and accomplishment in their Christian life is because they are unbelieving and disobedient Christians. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Now, we're not saved because we obey, but we obey because we're saved. Martin Luther said, we're not saved by faith and works, but we are saved by a faith that works. Jesus said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, if you do not the things that I say? And if you go to heaven, dear friend, I want to tell you it's going to be because you trust and obey. And if you don't obey, it's a sign that you've really not trusted, because faith without works is dead. When you go to heaven, you're not going to get there on the ladder of logic or the rocket of reason, but the railroad of redemption, the old T&O, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Now, I want to talk to you about obedience today, the missing ingredient in so many Christians' lives. And first of all, let me give you the reasons for obedience, the reasons you ought to obey. Now, Peter says we ought to obey. There's an oughtness to it. Why ought we to obey? Well, number one, because of who God is. He is the sovereign God, and he's not a man. Peter says in this passage of Scripture, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now, man may tell you to do something, and you may have some choice about it. But very frankly, folks, when God tells you to do something, you don't have a logical, reasonable choice, because he is sovereign God. He has every right to command his children. He is the God of creation. Jeremiah 11 and verse 3 says, cursed be the man that obeyeth not. Because he's sovereign God, there can be no refusal and there can be no rebuttal. There is only one alternative to obedience, and that is disobedience. And disobedience will bring the swift judgment of Almighty God. The Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, that when Jesus comes, he is coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But not only is he sovereign God, let me give you another reason why we ought to obey him. He is saving God. He is saving God. Look at this passage of Scripture again, verse 30 and 31. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. He loved us enough that he gave his son to die for us. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Oh, my dear friend, here's a greater reason for obeying him. Not only is he the sovereign God, he's the saving God who suffered, bled, and died for us. Did you know that the word ought derives from the word owe? The word ought and the word owe are connected. Why do we obey him? We owe it to him. We're not our own. We're bought with a price, but drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. Men ought to obey God. He suffered, he bled, he died for us. It is the basest of ingratitude to fail to obey our great God. Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. God doesn't want us to serve him because we have to, but because we desire to, and our motive is love. Why should we obey? Because he's sovereign God, he's not a man. And because he's saving God, he has saved us and redeemed us. Not only do I want to talk to you for a few moments about the reasons for obedience, but let me just narrow it in a little bit and talk to you about the requirements for obedience. Would you like to obey? Would you like to be happy in Jesus? Would you like to have victory in your life? All right. Now, let me tell you what kind of obedience we need. First of all, we need intelligent obedience. Intelligent obedience. I mean, you can't obey unless you know what it is that God wants you to do. Now, you see, back in chapter 4, the apostles had said, we cannot help but speak what we have seen and what we've heard. We saw it. We heard it. We're not just running around doing things for God without knowing what God wants us to do. You know, many folks are doing things for God that God doesn't want done. I heard about two little boys who were Boy Scouts. They went out to do their good deed for the day, and they came back to the scout troop, and they were all bruised and battered. They said, what happened to you? They said, well, we helped a little old lady across the street. Well, why are you so beat up? She didn't want to go. Now, there are a lot of people who are doing things like that for God, things that God doesn't want done. Our obedience to God must be intelligent obedience. You must know the will of God. And because it must be intelligent obedience, ladies and gentlemen, it must be intentional obedience. You must intend to obey. You must seek the will of God. You must want to know the will of God. Now, if you don't know the will of God, that doesn't mean that you're excused, because you should know the will of God. You ought to intend to know the will of God. There ought to be a quiet time in your life every day where you report in for orders and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Not, Lord, what do you want others to do? And not, Lord, what do others want me to do? But, Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, inhabit my humanity. Lord, think through my mind. Lord, smile through my countenance. Lord, work through my hands. Lord, love through my heart. Lord, speak through my lips. Here, Lord, I report for duty. When I was a boy, and my dad used to get that there's work to be done around this house look in his eye, I would make myself scarce. So would my brother. We would just kind of saturate the place with our absence because there was work to be done. Now, if our dad said, do this and do that, we knew if we didn't do it, we'd be chastened, we'd be disciplined. But we figured out if he didn't tell us, then we weren't disobedient because we weren't there to be told. Did you ever do that when you were a kid? Now, some of us are the same way about God. We think, well, it's not our fault we don't know the will of God. And I'll tell you why it's not your fault. You make yourself scarce when God wants to speak to you. You have not reported to the Lord. You've not said, Lord, what would you have me to do? Do you have a quiet time? Dear friend, ignorance of God's will is no excuse. Did you hear me?
Ignorance of God's will is no excuse. And God will hold you accountable for what you hear, and God will hold you accountable for what you would have heard if you had listened. Now listen, your obedience, number one, it must be intelligent obedience. And because it must be intelligent obedience, it must be intentional obedience. These apostles had set their heart, their mind to do anything that the Lord Jesus wanted them to do. Now, number three, because it is intelligent obedience and because it is an intentional obedience, it is immediate obedience. It must be immediate obedience. Now, notice verses 27 and following. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. Now watch this. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior. Now, I want you to get this point. While the high priest is telling Peter not to preach, Peter's preaching. I mean, the same moment. Now, Peter is not questioning. There is no reserve. There's no backup. There's no let up. There's no lag in between. When God tells you to do something, don't look around and see if the circumstances are favorable. Or don't wait a while to see if you'll do it tomorrow or the next day. Or don't just parade it past the judgment bar of your mind to see whether it's reasonable or not, whether you ought to do it. Do it immediately. Did you know that procrastination is a form of disobedience? You may not know why God wants you to do it. You just simply do it. I read years and years ago of a monument built on a mountainside to a dog. It was built there by the master in loving memory of that dog. What had happened is this. This man with his dog and a friend were standing there near a precipice, and the owner of the dog was pointing something out to the friend, and he pointed like this over the side of that mountain. That dog thought it was his master's command and leaped over the mountainside to his death. I wonder if I'm like that, willing to obey my master. Obviously, the dog was only a dog, and obviously the man was only a man. But let's just apply that to the sovereign God who can never command us to do wrong. When he speaks, we must answer him. The reason that so many of us do not have victory in our lives, we do not answer immediately. Be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. That obedience to our Lord must be intelligent. And because it is intelligent, it must be intentional. And because it is intentional obedience, it must be immediate obedience. Ours is not to reason why. Ours is not to make reply. Ours is but to do or to die. And then let me say next that this obedience must be inflexible obedience, regardless of the circumstances. Notice verse 33. It talks about the enemies of the gospel, and the Bible says, and when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. That means these men's lives were in danger, actual physical danger. And yet in the face of that danger, with inflexibility, they stood and they said, we are going to obey God rather than men. We had Joseph Son, who was here, a great Romanian pastor of a large Baptist church in Romania. The communists came to Joseph Son. Some of you heard him tell this story. They came to him and they said, Mr. Son, we're going to let you continue to preach, but you must register as a state preacher. And if you register, we will allow you to preach. But if you don't register, you'll not be allowed to preach. Joseph Son had to think about that. Should I register with the communists? If I do, I will be able to stay the pastor of this church, and I will be able to preach. But he said, if I register, I no longer can say God only is sovereign. Now I must say the state is sovereign. Now there will be a certain amount of control and strings on my message. He went alone with God to the mountain to pray. And he fasted and prayed and prayed it through until he had the mind of God and a word from God, and God said, Joseph, don't register. don't do it. Joseph's son went back to his wife. She was here too, lovely lady. He said to her, God has said, I am not to register. They prayed it through. It would be worse on her than him. If they killed him, he would go to heaven. She'd be left behind to face it all. But they prayed it through. They got down on their knees and said, we're going to trust God. We're going to obey God rather than men. The communist official came the next day. By the way, Joseph said he and his wife went to bed that night and slept like babies. The next morning, the communist official came and said, Mr. Son, are you willing to register? He said, sir, I will not register. He said, Mr. Son, do you know what we can do to you? He said, I'm aware of what you can do to me. I'm aware that you have the power of the state, and I'm aware that you have the power actually to take my life. But he said, I want you to know that your greatest weapon is killing. But let me tell you what my greatest weapon is. My greatest weapon is dying. He said, what? It's dying, he said. He said, what do you mean, Mr. Son? He said, you see, he said, I preach the gospel by radio. I have preached the gospel by cassette tape. I have preached the gospel from the pulpit. I have preached the gospel in printed sermons. And people know the life that I've lived, and they know the truth that I preach. He said, now, if you kill me, you're going to baptize every message, every tape, every sermon, every book that I've issued in my blood. It will be sprinkled with my blood, and people will know that I believe what I preached enough to die for it. And there will be more believers. So he said, I want to tell you, if you use your weapon, I'll be forced to use mine. That communist official went back and said, leave Son alone. He's crazy. He's crazy. Today, Joseph Son, the head of Romanian Missionary Society, is beaming the gospel all over Romania because here was a man who said, we ought to obey God rather than men. I think of John Bunyan, that great preacher of the gospel back in 17th century England. John Bunyan, the nonconformist. They said to him, Mr. Bunyan, you must register to preach the gospel if you would preach the gospel in England. He said, I'll have no strings on my message. I will not register. They put him there in that prison, dark and damp and dirty with vermin and lice. He didn't even have a bed to sleep on. He had a little girl who had epilepsy. He had a wife who was living in poverty. They closed the doors of his church. Other preachers had signed, and they were preaching, and their churches were open. But John Bunyan was there in prison, and he said, I will not sign. I will not. They put the license right outside his jail cell. All he had to do was just reach through the bars, pick it up, and sign it. Just sign it. And they would open the doors, and he would be free. But he stayed in that prison, and he refused to obey men, rather than God. And while he was in prison, he wrote the book that you ought to know and love, Pilgrim's Progress. It's written by a man who said, we ought to obey God rather than man. An inflexible obedience, because God is God. And even in the face of the fact that these could take counsel to slay them, they said, we're going to obey God. Now, friend, I want to tell you, not only should that obedience be an inflexible obedience, but, dear friend, that obedience ought to be an impassioned obedience. An impassioned obedience. Notice how they obeyed the Lord with great joy. I mean, look, if you will, here in verse 41, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Dear friend, they did it with a burning, blazing, passionate, emotional zeal. Do you have a zeal to obey God? I mean, not just do you obey him, but do you obey him with gladness? The Bible says, serve the Lord with gladness. I believe the cause of Jesus Christ has been heard more by Sunday morning bench warmers than all the infidels put together. People who just kind of drag their feet. They have no joy, no zest. Some of them say, well, I'm a moderate. Friends, you can't be moderate about Jesus Christ. You can't be moderate about the Bible. You can't be moderate about heaven, about hell. Jesus Christ said to that church at Laodicea, because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I will spew thee out of my mouth. That is, figuratively, you make me want to regurgitate, God says. God had rather have you out and out against him than half-hearted pretending to be for him. A man who is faithful to his wife part of the time is not faithful at all. Dear friend, we are to be out and out for Jesus Christ. There's to be a zeal for serving the Lord. We are to serve him with gladness, with all of our heart, with fullness, with joy, with enthusiasm. God forgive our half-hearted obedience to the things of God. These disciples loved the Lord so much that the Bible says they departed from this council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Some people believe they've done God a favor when they get here on Sunday morning. We ought to obey God rather than man. Now, last of all, I've talked to you about the reasons for obedience. He is the sovereign God. He is the saving God. I've talked to you about the requirements for obedience. We ought to obey God as these men obeyed God so long ago. Now let me talk to you about the rewards of obedience, all right? What are the rewards of obedience? Well, there are many, but our text specially points out three that I want to mention to you today. The first reward of obedience is supernatural power in the life. Supernatural power in the life. Notice in verse 32, and we are witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. So is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. You say, well, I don't have spiritual power. Have you been obeying God? Would you give the keys to a high-powered, expensive, brand-new automobile to a rebellious and disobedient son? I don't think so. I know that God is not going to lavish spiritual power upon rebels. I know this, that when you bring your life into conformity to the will of God, when you say, oh Lord, my desire, my ambition, the driving motive of my heart and my life is to obey you, then God says, all right, now I'm going to release spiritual power through you. Do you want power in your life? Do you have power in your life? Not without obedience. You don't, and you never will. The second reward of obedience, not only is there supernatural power in the life, but there's supernatural joy in the heart. Look in verse 41. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. You say to me, Brother Rogers, I just don't have any joy in my Christianity. It's just dull. It's just boring. It's insipid. I just don't have any victory. Jesus Christ is not real to me. Well, if Jesus Christ is not real to you, I'll tell you why. It is because you're not obeying him. Let me give you a verse of Scripture. John 14 and verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Now, folks, let's just stop there for a moment. Don't say you love Jesus if you don't obey him, okay? As empty talk, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Now listen, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Do you know what the word manifest means? Boys and girls, it means I'll make myself known to you. I'll be real to you. The reason that Jesus Christ is not real to many people is they're not obeying him. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. There will be spiritual power in the life. There will be supernatural joy in the heart. And there will be salvation victory in the church. We're going to see souls saved by great numbers. Notice, verse 29, we ought to obey God. Well, what has God told us to do? Is to witness. Look in verse 32, and we are witnesses of these things. Yes. Now look in verse 42, And daily in the temple and in every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Now look in chapter 6, verse 1, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied. Makes sense, doesn't it? We ought to obey God. We are witnesses. We cease not to preach and teach Jesus Christ, and the number of the disciples were multiplied. When, my dear friend, there's supernatural power in the life, supernatural joy in the heart, there's going to be supernatural victory in the church. And we're going to see great multitudes of people come to Jesus Christ. Stephen Grellet was a missionary back in the pioneer days of the United States of America. He was a Quaker evangelist, preacher, and missionary. He was out on the western borders of our nation at the foot of the Rockies. He was praying, seeking the face of God. He felt that inner urge, that word from the Lord that said he was to go to a certain lumber camp and preach an evangelistic message. And God said he was to go, so he went to this particular lumber camp, and expecting to preach a revival crusade. When he got there, there was not a soul in the lumber camp, not one. He looked around, he thought, well, maybe they're over at the mess hall. Stephen Grellet went over to the mess hall. He thought maybe there'd be a cook there, somebody. There was no one there. He said, Lord, you've told me to come and preach. I don't understand it, but I'm going to be obedient. And he stood in that empty mess hall and preached his heart out. Just preached Jesus. Preached salvation. Pled for souls to be saved to an empty place. And then gave an invitation for people to receive Christ. And then had a benediction and went his way satisfied that he'd been obedient, not understanding it at all. Years later, across the ocean, Stephen Grellet was on the London Bridge, standing there when a heavy hand dropped on his shoulder and said, are you Stephen Grellet? He said, I am. This man said, I've been looking the world over for you. I want to speak to you. Do you remember going to thus and such a lumber camp at the foot of the Rockies and preaching a sermon to an empty mess hall? You thought no one heard you, but he said, I heard you. He said, I was the foreman of the crew. We were out in the woods cutting trees, but I came back for another axe. And he said, I heard you in there preaching, and I stood behind a stack of wood, and I listened to you, and I was ashamed to make myself known. But what you said penetrated my heart and brought me under conviction. And he said, I went back into the woods. I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. And he said, I went back and shared what happened with three other lumberjacks. And all three of them gave their heart to Jesus Christ. And he said, I want you to know, sir, that the four of us have become missionaries and evangelists, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. There was a man, obedient, not knowing why, but just simply obedient. We are witnesses doing what God tells us to do. Dear friend, when we begin to obey God, I mean obey God, we're going to get back to that old-time religion and New Testament Christianity. Men ought to obey God rather than men. Is there an area of disobedience in your life? Is God telling you to make restitution? Obey Him. Is God telling you to make confession? Obey Him. Is God telling you to witness? Obey Him. Is God telling you to tithe? Obey Him. Obey Him. We ought to obey God. He is sovereign God. He is saving God. Father, I pray that you will bring us everyone to a point not only where we obey when we hear, but Lord, we will actually seek to hear what you want us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you would like to learn more about how you can know Jesus or deepen your relationship with Him, simply click the Discover Jesus link on our website, lwf.org. For a copy of this message or additional resources, visit our online store at lwf.org or call 1-800-274-5683. Thank you.